Thanks, John. Good evening, everybody.
Amen.
Good to see you along tonight at our midweek. Let's read tonight from, first of all, from the book of James, chapter 5, and then from 1 John, chapter 5. If you weren't here last week, I was giving out a handout last week. Is there anyone needs one who didn't get one or didn't bring their handout back this week? Having got one last week, anybody? Just take one and pass it on. Yep, pass them on. Any more? Now you see, when you don't come, what happens? You miss out. You see now, if you weren't here, if you're not in, you can't win. Anyone else? I've only one left, so Maureen, that's for you, special one. So last week we were thinking about the question 98, and as I said on Sunday, we're just going to be doing a short series on a prayer for 5 weeks, given that the mission's coming up, and just trying to get us into a way of thinking about prayer and about praying for the mission. So the Catechism says, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercy. So that breaks up nicely into five sections. And I've printed it in five sections. And I meant to do this last week. We'd all say it together. Like we're all good Church of Ireland people, okay? So we're all going to say this together out loud if you want. So I'll ask the question and then we'll all give the answer. What is prayer? Answer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. We'll do that again, okay? What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And hopefully by the end of our 5 weeks, you'll have learned that off by heart. And if somebody asks you what is prayer, you'll just be able to recite that off and give an answer. So let's read from God's word from James chapter 5 and then from 1 John chapter 5. So James 5, reading from verse 13 just to verse 20. This is God's word. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And then turning over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. So 1 John 5 and verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. And really, that's the scripture we're going to be thinking most of all tonight about, this verse 13 and 14 of 1 John chapter 5. Because we're coming to this second part of the question, and what does it mean? For things agreeable to his will. For things agreeable to his will. E.M. Bounds was a Methodist minister in the mid-1800s in the States. And during his ministry, he was relatively unknown to most of the Christian world. He was one of those people, and I don't like using illustrations like this because it makes you feel guilty, but he got up at 4 o'clock in the morning to say his prayers. And he did that for most of his life. He wrote at least 7 books on the subject of prayer. And since his death, it's been his books, really, that E.M. Bounds has become known for, and particularly on the matter of prayer. Book 1 was called Purpose in Prayer, and the first chapter, the title, is the title that really gripped me when I read it. Prayer, the force that shapes the world. The force that shapes the world. And last Wednesday, we began to look at the Catechism's description of prayer, and we thought about prayer as this offering up of our desires unto God. That sense of crying after God, that sense of desiring God, of pouring out your heart to God. And a reminder that prayer is not a stiff formality. As we said last week, I'm just, quote, saying my prayers, unquote. But prayer is a loving response of a loving heart that has experienced the love of God the Father and now is expressing their adoption into the loving family of God. There's a sense of coming before your Father and just wanting to talk to him and pray to him and express your heart to him. And that is what prayer is. The question, however, then becomes, well, if that's what prayer is, can I ask for anything? If prayer is an offering up of my desires unto God and for things agreeable to his will, can I say, well, I fancy a new car. Lord, I'd love a new car. Or I'd love a new kitchen. Or I'd love £1 million. Could a cheque just come through in the post in the morning, please? And I'd love £1 million. I could do so much with it. Think of what I could give the building fund and church. Would not be great. The two Jameses would not be really good. can I just pray for anything? Let's go back to the book of James just for a moment or two. We're thinking about things, that are in accordance with the will of God. James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, when you ask, because James is now highlighting for us, it's possible to pray for things that are not in line with the will of God. James chapter 4 verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now notice that, on your pleasures. James here is clearly aware, as he writes his letter, that prayer, and everybody believes prayer is a good thing, but prayer can be used as an exercise in self-indulgence. I see, I want, I pray, I get. I have my heart set on something, and feathering my own nest is at the bottom of what I really want. I dress it up in religious language. Doesn't the hymn say, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. So let's just pray to the Lord and ask for something that's just for me. And I appeal to God for what really deep down actually I'm coveting. And then when it doesn't materialize, I find myself bitter with God that somehow God has turned me down. James is indicating here that there is a very real danger in prayer, that we can come to God and we can pray, my will be done, instead of thy will be done. My will be done, instead of thy will be done. And that may be not just asking for things, it may be asking for things that are, in themselves, we may well in themselves be good things, but are they in accordance with the will of God? is what I want selfish, and I'm just expecting God to give it. Instead of learning that first and foremost I am to seek God's will and then to pray for God's will to be done, removing self from the equation and putting God at the centre, and then I discover what it is to pray in a right and in a proper way. I certainly can't pray for sins, things that are sinful. I certainly can't pray for things that are to mock God. So when you ask, you do not receive, says James, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So we move on, secondly, to what is an agreeable to the will of God. And 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired against him. Let me make some suggestions for prayers that are according to God's will. I'm conscious, you know, that we're moving about in different scriptures this evening, and we're just not sticking to one portion of scripture. It's good sometimes to do things in a different way. So, suggestions for prayers that are in accordance with God's will. It is in accordance with God's will that we pray for people to get saved. 2 Peter 3 says, it is not God's will for anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Doesn't mean that all will come to repentance, but it does mean that we should pray. It's not God's will for anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Psalm 2, God says to the Messiah, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. God is saying to his son, ask for the peoples. Ask for the peoples. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight, so ask for them. Pray for the lost. Pray for the unsaved. Pray for those who are going out into judgment without a saviour. Pray for them that they might come into the kingdom of God and turn from the error of their ways. At the end of the book of James, it says, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. You can pray for people to be converted. Now, Spurgeon tells a very interesting story in his ministry. Spurgeon is one of those people who had a quite remarkable ministry, but a lady came to him after a service, and she was telling him about her husband who had left her. And she'd gone to church, and something he said in the sermon triggered something in her mind, so she went to see him afterwards. He said he knew nothing about the woman. And she told him this story about how what had happened in their marriage and the breakup and so on. And he says, we knelt down and I prayed that the Lord would touch the heart of the deserting husband, convert his soul and bring him back to his home. When we rose from our knees, I said to the poor woman, do not fret about the matter. I'm sure your husband will come home and that he will yet become connected with our church. She went away, says Spurgeon, and I completely forgot about her. Some months afterwards, she reappeared in church with her husband. And Spurgeon asked questions about this man and compared notes. And he discovered that on the very day on which he had prayed for her husband, the man was on a ship. He was far away, and he had stumbled on that ship upon a stray copy. In those days, they didn't give out tapes and CDs. They gave out printed copies of sermons. And he had stumbled upon one of Spurgeon's sermons, just was lying around. He read it and got converted. And Spurgeon, as I say, worked out the timing and where it was, and he discovered it was at the very day that he was praying for that man to come home to his wife and to be converted, that the man on the ship somewhere across the sea, and he came back to his wife, and both of them were admitted as members of the tabernacle and joined the church there in London. I mean, that's not just coincidence, surely. That is God at work. And it's right that we pray for the unsaved. It's God's will also that we pray for our own personal holiness. If you call yourself a Christian and a follower of Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4 says it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And I wonder, do we pray for purity? Especially in sexual matters, we live in a society that is just soaked in sex. Do we ask God for perhaps a problem that dogs us? Because we have the assurance that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And there's sometimes things we feel we can't really pray about. That's nonsense. There's nothing we can't take to God. Take it to the Lord in prayer and plead the promise of God. Lord, you have said that if you will hear if we ask anything according to your will. And this is according to your will, Lord. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, that I should be sanctified, that I should avoid sexual immorality. Lord, help me. Hear my prayer. Because personal holiness is crucial to the life of any disciple. Someone has put it like this: no holiness, no happiness. And if you or I allow ourselves some sin or sins, it will cause our joy, our Christian joy, to leak away. It's a bit like if you have a leaky oil tank in the house and you fill it up and you're running your oil, but it's using a lot more oil than what it should be using, and you know there's a leak in it somewhere. It's going to make you sad. You keep putting money into it and you're not getting the value out of it. You're going to get the leak fixed. And it's the same as for us as Christians. If we're allowing sin in our lives, whatever that sin may be, our joy is going to leak out. And we need to ask the Lord that we should be sanctified and pure and find that happiness which is a result of true holiness. So it's right to pray. It's God's will that you and I should be holy. Thirdly, Jesus, we might say, in terms of praying for God's will, Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a daily prayer. I mean, the disciples said to Jesus, well, how should we pray? And he said, well, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's not God's will for you or I to be caught up in a web of temptation and sin. Just our lives just, you know, entangled. Temptations to sin are sure to come, but it was Martin Luther who said, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. Temptation to sin can be magnetic. It can be overwhelming. It can be overpowering. It can even be very subtle, and the devil can come to you as an angel of light. But it is good to remember that the power of God is always greater and always stronger than the power of Satan and the power of temptation. The Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote a book entitled Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And he listed 12 devices that Satan uses to tempt you and I into sin. I'll not go through them all. But for example, he said, Satan makes sin look attractive and even virtuous. He said, the devil tells you that after sin, just say a wee prayer and God will forgive you. That'll be all right. He says Satan makes holiness look joyless and sorrowful and drudgery. He says that Satan tempts Christians into worldly company. It is God's will that you and I should not be caught up in temptation, but we should be delivered from evil. And the devil has designs in us that will hamper our prayer lives, that will keep us back from having a witness and having a quality of Christian life that is far from what the Lord would have. Another aspect of God's will is that you and I should be aware of our daily need for grace, that we can't live as Christians on our own. You can't be faithful to your calling on your own, and I can't be faithful to my calling on my own. And it's not God's will that you and I just drift along in a fog, victims of events. When Paul has his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And the challenge of that is, Paul prayed, the apostle Paul prayed three times for a thorn in the flesh to be taken away, and God didn't take it away. There's an apostle of God living with an unanswered prayer. God said no, but he didn't leave Paul to languish. He provided daily grace for him. And I feel that even whenever God says no to our prayers, he gives us grace to live with that no. Even though there's disappointment and pain, and I need that grace, and you need that grace as well, that we should not be embittered by an unanswered prayer. Other prayers, just quickly. According to God's will, Christ prayed for unity amongst his disciples in John 17, that they all may be one. And unified disciples are great witnesses to a watching world. It's no one's interests that the people of God are divided except the devil's interests. So Jesus prayed that they all may be one. It's God's will that we practice unity. Christ prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's God's will that you and I pray for our enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Not that we go on a campaign against them, or slander them, or slag them off. We pray for them and love them. Keep the door of communication with them open. Jesus also prayed for personal and practical needs. He said, when you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread. Elijah prayed about the rain, that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. The farmers would love Elijah to pray that, wouldn't they, at the minute? That it wouldn't rain for 3.5 days, never mind 3.5 years. But he prayed about the rain. Jonah prayed from the belly of the whale, to get out of the belly of the whale. Nehemiah was looking sad, and the king said to him, why are you sad? And he just prayed, Lord, help me, because he was liable to be killed for looking sad in the presence of the king. King Hezekiah was critically ill, and he was told he was going to die, but he turned his face to the wall and he prayed fervently, and God gave him another 15 years. Specific prayers, practical prayers, daily prayers about the rain, about escaping a situation, about your health, money as well. We might give examples of money and examples of how God has provided. Things agreeable to his will. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not give up. Women as well ought always to pray and not give up. And I want to encourage you to not just believe in prayer, but to practice prayer expectantly. I'll give you two examples just to finish with. D.L. Moody was a famous evangelist and was in Edinburgh. And at one of his meetings, afterwards, somebody pointed out to him a person in the audience who was the chairman of the Atheist Society in the city. Moody got talking to the man, and afterwards he said, can we pray together? And the man laughed and said, like, I don't believe in prayer. Moody said, well, let me pray anyway. And he prayed for the man to be converted. The following year, Moody was back again in Edinburgh, and the man was again at the meeting. And he goaded Moody, and he said to him, you're going to try your hand on me again this year? Your prayer didn't work last year. Moody said, well, okay, let's pray again. And he prayed again for him. Eventually, he got a letter from a leading barrister in the city of Edinburgh to say that that atheist had been converted and brought 17 of the Atheist Society with him, also converted people. Moody prayed. It was a year and another year before the prayer was answered, but it was answered, because praying for people in those terms is in the will of God. My last example, George Mueller was the founder of the famous orphanages in Bristol. In England, and he was over in the States on one occasion, and he was on board a ship, and there was a terrible fog had come down, and he went to the captain of the ship and he said to the captain, look, I have to be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. The captain said, that's impossible. the fog is too bad. Mueller said, very well, if your ship can't take me, I've never broken an engagement in 50 years. He says, let's go and pray. The captain thought he was a lunatic. But George Mueller prayed. He got down on his knees, and an eyewitness who was there said he prayed one of the most simple prayers that a child might pray. And the prayer went something like this: Lord, if it's your will, please take away this fog in 5 minutes. You know I have an arrangement to meet with this person on Saturday, and I believe it's your will. Amen. When he finished, and when he stood up, the fog had gone. You know, sometimes we can be maybe too fancy, and we don't realize we can pray about simple things. The fog, the rain, the bread, the money, whatever it may be. But we are to seek the heart of God. We are to search our own hearts and ensure that we're not praying for selfish reasons, but we're praying for the work of the Lord and for the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, didn't he, that whoever prays according to his will, they will be heard. And we have the petitions that we desired of him. So hope, and I want you to be encouraged to pray tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that prayer is offering up of our desires unto you. We thank you, Father, that we pray in accordance with your will, and we pray, our Father, that as we have learned this evening what that might mean for us, we pray, Father, that we might be men and women of prayer, that we'd always pray and not give up, and, Father, that we would learn just how, Lord, you have given us the weapon of prayer to be engaged in the spiritual battle, Lord, and that, Father, we should shake the foundations with prayer, Lord, and that, Father, we should pray for our world, pray for ourselves, pray for our families, for our church, for our country, Lord. Help us, we pray, God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.